Good morning. So the last few weeks, you've been hearing from individual people, and I've been so grateful for their contributions, and I think God really has spoken to us powerfully through these stories that have been told. But today we're going to hear actually from a panel, four different people, and it was really hard to recruit this panel. They're all really busy people, but that was not the problem. They were reluctant to speak because they told me they don't regard themselves as model Jesus followers. You know, I call them up and that was their gut reaction. They basically told me, look, I'm just an ordinary Christian who's struggling to be faithful. Why would you want to interview me? And I think probably a lot of you can relate to that, right? If you had gotten a call like that. Well, I turned it around on all of them and I said, okay, so you're not perfect. You haven't arrived yet. But the important thing is that you're making progress. You're growing. And that's why I want to interview you. I want to talk you to talk about your struggles and about how the Lord is using those struggles to shape you in his image. That's what we're going to talk about. And it actually took a few days to win them over, but I nailed all four of them. They're not people who like to be on stage and in the spotlight. And by the way, that's another reason why I went after these four. They all finally caved in because there's hardly anything more important to them than helping people to find the Lord and to grow in his grace. That's where their hearts are. Well, our panel is an eclectic group. One of them is married to me. And as people are constantly pointing out, that alone qualifies her to be a saint. You might not know that Mary Worth Wilson spent 12 years as a TV producer and writer. For a lot of that time, she was the executive producer of a CBS affiliate show called PM Magazine. It was a show that aired five nights a week during prime time in Northeast Ohio. Well, after our daughter Hannah was born, Mary retired from TV work, and she was soon volunteering 30 to 40 hours a week at the churches that we served, everywhere we've gone. That's what she's done. In this church, most of you know, she leads two of our key outreaches to kids, Sparks and Kids Hope USA, and she's the indispensable coordinator of our Dominican Republic mission trips. My wife hates it when I brag about her. So I'm going to end with a story where instead of the saint, she's actually the criminal. Back when she was a TV big shot, she was pulled over for speeding in a small town in Ohio. And when the cop ran her plates, he found that she hadn't paid her car registration. And I mean, she hadn't paid for months and months. And so he handcuffed her and drove her to the station where they threw her in jail. And I was her boyfriend at the time, but she called her younger brother and he bailed her out. Which was just as well because it was kind of a long drive and I was short of cash. So I just want you to keep that story in mind the next time you hear somebody say St. Mary. Okay, just remember that. So two of the panelists today are medical doctors. Dr. Randall Wetzel is the head of anesthesiology at Children's Hospital. Now, I'm tempted to say that he's really good at putting people to sleep. But as I've actually discovered, walking with him on the trails in the wildlife tour, working alongside him in the Dominican Republic, Dr. Randall's actually quite witty and interesting and full of wisdom. He's full of oddball information about all kinds of subjects, not just malaria, scabies, and dysentery. Randall and his wonderful wife, Anne, together have raised four daughters, which I'm pretty sure is harder than running the anesthesiology department and the research lab at a world-class hospital. It's certainly less lucrative. Dr. Carlo Manoukian is a general surgeon with Kaiser Permanente Hospital. In layman's terms, that means he knows how to use scalpels and suction machines. And he also knows how to diagnose and care for patients with all kinds of diseases before and after the surgery. That's what it means to be a general surgeon. He learned to do all of that at the University of Missouri Medical School and at Cedars-Sinai Hospital. But he also had a lot of interesting experiences before he put on his scrubs. For example, Dr. Carlo was born and raised in Tehran, Iran. And he had to flee the country, he and his family, back in 79 after the Islamic Revolution. His family wasn't able to escape all at once, so Carlo's parents sent him to a Catholic Armenian boarding school in Venice, Italy. And then 3 years later, he was reunited with his family in Austria, and then the family eventually immigrated together to the United States in 1986. Dr. Carlo now leads a comparatively peaceful life with his wonderful family, which consists of his wife, Armina, his son and daughter, Armin and Emily, and they're both in their teens. Our fourth panelist is Dan Blessinger, the music producer and director for this worship service. Dan and Michelle have two kids. Max and Maddie are both in their late teens, and the four of them are dearly loved, of course, in this church family. Most of you know Dan, but do you really? You know that he's a professional drummer, but actually, Dan doesn't have a recording band, and he really doesn't play that much other than on Sundays with us. You probably heard that Dan is a Grammy Award-winning engineer and music producer, but he's also a composer. For example, he's written music for a number of video games and for hit TV shows like Lost, Seventh Heaven, and Tom and Jerry. Dan, of course, works with some top-tier Christian artists, and you hear them right here every Sunday morning. But he also works as a music consultant and producer with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization and the Salvation Army. And since you're never going to hear him say it, I might add that Dan has collaborated with Prince, Barbara Streisand, the London Symphony, and the LA Philharmonic. He's had quite a career. Here's one more thing you might not know about Dan, and he's not going to be happy that I'm telling you this. Dan is a person who strives for excellence in everything that he does, and that is a quality shared by all of our panelists. He's never satisfied with good enough. Everybody who works with Dan knows that. He always offers to God the best that he has, and in his quiet, gentle way, he inspires everybody around him to do the same thing. If I have one bone to pick with Dan, it's that unlike everybody else on our panel, he's never been on the wildlife tour. But nobody would ever accuse Dan of being a wimp. You should see the collection of cymbals that Dan has destroyed while leading us in worship. They're sitting right back there right now. I'll show them to you afterwards if you're interested. Dan may be pushing 50, but he still has fire in his belly. That's why we have to keep him locked in a cell behind double panes of bulletproof glass. You thought it was just to protect your ears. Today's topic is growing in grace. I want to boil down this subject in just a couple sentences. When we're growing in grace, we're growing in the character of Jesus. And when we're growing in the character of Jesus, we're fulfilling God's dream for our lives. We're becoming the person that God created us to become. None of us is perfect. Like all of our panelists, we're struggling with what it means to walk with the Lord. So we shouldn't be surprised that the progress we make is slow. We shouldn't give up when the trail becomes muddy or steep for us. And in those times when we slip backwards, and we all do, we slip backwards and we worry that we've lost touch with God, we should remember God's promises. He loves us. He forgives us. And he'll strengthen and fortify us in that moment when we begin to cooperate with his Spirit. The moment we do that, he's there for us. Well, our panelists are going to talk about their failures as well as their victories. They're going to offer wisdom that's been hard won. So may God speak to us through each one of them so that each one of us might grow in his character and become more effective in being ambassadors for his grace. I'd like to invite our panelists forward. Where did they go? Come on out, folks. Thank you. Give them a hand. Here they are. Thought maybe you all had left. Please come and sit. Let me introduce you. Mary Wilson. She's the only woman up here. Easy to pick her out. Dr. Randall Wetzel, he's the tall one. Morning, Randall. Dan Blessinger, he's behind the cage, and Dr. Carlo Manukian. Thank you for being here. And we kind of spent the week going back and forth about questions that we might get to. And so we've kind of worked out a series of questions that we're going to be addressing. And each person's going to take a different one and maybe a couple people on a few questions. But we're just hoping to have kind of a conversation up here. And it's unfortunately, we can't field questions. That would be fun. We don't have the time for that, obviously. But I'm gonna try to just keep things moving, too. So the first question is, tell us about your decision to become a Christian. When did that happen, and how did it come about? And we thought we'd ask Randall and Carlo to address that. You want to? Dr. Carlo, thank you.
Well, Andy, like you mentioned, I was born in Iran, and I was born into a Christian family. We were sort of the Easter and Christmas church-going type Christians. And after the revolution, I went to Italy, where I went to a Catholic school, and I went to Mass every day. And then I came here, I went to college, and became an atheist.
Wow.
And I was an atheist for several years. It wasn't until I went to medical school where I started noticing things. And at one point I had to decide I can continue to be an atheist or I can be honest with myself. Mm-hmm. Because wherever I looked, for me, there was evidence of more than just chance and random events, both physically and events that take place that almost convince you that there is something else going on. And so I began believing in a God again. And I got married, had children, and we were again Easter and Christmas Christians going to church. It was about 4 years ago where one Sunday morning, Armine told me she's going to church. And I kind of asked her why. And so she went to church, and she had a very good experience. She came here. And the next week, again, Sunday morning, I notice she's getting ready, and this time the kids are getting dressed as well. And they told me they're going to church. And so I said, I'm not feeling that great, but, I'll go with you guys. So for the first time, I came to LCPC that way. It was November of 2013. Mm-hmm. And I was not feeling well. And by the end of the service, I just was not right. The next day, I started having double vision. And so by Wednesday that week, I went and got an MRI, and they told me I had a tumor in my skull. They thought I had a chordoma. So I had to go see several doctors, and I had surgery to remove this thing. And it took about a month to recover. It was a terrifying time in my life. And things went back to normal. I continued coming to LCPC and studying and learning and growing in my faith. About a year and a half later, I began having symptoms again, and I had another MRI, and that thing was back, and this time it was much larger. It was 7 centimeters, about three inches. And so I had to have surgery again, except this time it was not so terrifying. This time I knew I wasn't in charge. I knew there were people praying for me, and I was praying. And I had the operation. The recovery was much easier. It was a week and a half, even though the tumor was bigger. And the pathology came back benign.
Praise God.
Thank you. And, I have to have MRIs every 6 months, forever, I guess. But what I went through, I felt like it was the right thing for me at that time because it really, really helped me become a better Christian, become a better person, and it strengthened my faith greatly.
Well, thank you. Wow.
He's stolen the first half of my story. You know, the surgeons always get the credit, although the anesthesiologists have to go first. That's why I thought I'd let him start today, a chain. Very similar upbringing. I guess just to make Andy happy, I could start this story with my great-grandparents in the Midwest, but I won't. But they were members of the Evangelical United Brethren Church, in which I was brought up, a fairly fundamentalist group. And we were a little better than Christmas and Easter, but our religious training really came from my grandmother and her sister. However, like my colleague on the left, by the time I managed to go to college, I managed to convince myself I was an atheist, and could think of all the rational reasons why that was so. I now look back on those days thinking that most atheists are the same. They just don't want to believe in God, so they can be convinced that he doesn't exist. And like my colleague on my left, through medical school and residencies, I began to notice things. First of all, as I got to understand the beauty and marvel and intricacy and complexity of life, it just didn't seem chance and necessity were the causes of where we all are. And I also began to notice that families with deep faith, generally fundamentalist Christians and Orthodox Jews, fared much better in the catastrophes that faced them that I would see in the pediatric ICU where I spent most of my practice. And those families, and in fact my colleagues, the nurses, who were compassionate and loving, always turned out to be Christians. They were witnessing to me, and I was pretty fascinated by the fact that they seemed to understand what was going on, accept what was happening, and know it better than my other colleagues and myself. I would say that similarly to you, my wife started going to church. Of all things, she was taken there by the wife of a Jewish physician. And then, like you, kids started going. Then, like you, I thought, well, the whole family's going, and I will go see what this is all about. And I obviously come to the realization there was a God, and I perhaps ought to get to know him a little better. And it was getting awfully close to people were talking about born again and saved and those sort of things that I was not comfortable with. One day in the operating room, I was working with a neurosurgeon, a young African-American physician called Ben Carson, and his colleague, and I was providing the anesthesia for this case, and Ben and I had known each other for years, but I didn't know this about him. In the middle of the surgery, the assistant said, "Ben, you're a Christian, aren't you?" It's like silence in the operating room. And he said, "Well, of course I am." And the assistant had said, they carried on a little bit more, and then the assistant said, "Born again, right?" And he says, "Well, is there any other way?" And I went, wow, here is somebody, a couple of very smart people, who were professing in full view of everyone that they were born again Christians. That made it a little easier for me. And this may be going on a little bit, but the final moment, I like the question is when did you decide to become a Christian? Do any of us decide to become Christians? or does God decide we're going to get it finally? One night we had guests in the house, and my mother was staying, and she gave me a list of verses from Luke to read. And as the house quieted down, I sat down and found a Bible someplace and started to read Luke, which starts off with, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of things which have been fulfilled among us, just as we received them from those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." But eyewitnesses? Wow. And then he goes on to say, and I realize Luke's a physician, he goes on to say, "And it seemed good to me also, since I have thoroughly investigated these things, to write a thorough account for you, most excellent Theophilus," I like that line, "so that you may have certainty of the things which you've been taught." And I realized for the first time the Gospels were eyewitness accounts. I hadn't quite figured that out before. And the words were literally coming off the page. I sat down, probably an unbeliever, read the Gospel, and got up off the floor some time later, certain that Jesus was my Savior. And that certainty hasn't wavered. That's the beginning of a long walk that I think Andy's going to dig into some more.
Thank you, Randall. Great stories.
Yeah.
Thank you. So let's continue with the two of you. Just one more step here. How has your faith in Christ helped you to grow in your careers? You are both people who have extremely demanding schedules, and you're under a lot of pressure. How has the Lord helped you?
Well, you know, I find that since I have began my walk, it's easier to do what I do. In the operating room, when you're taking care of people, it can be very, very stressful. And there are so many things going on where you have to kind of focus on what's happening in front of you. And when things start going not according to plan, you enter crisis mode, and it can take a toll. And knowing that it's not up to me, I'm not in charge, has helped me a lot. I find that I can be a lot calmer when I'm faced with challenging circumstances, and I can be a much more effective leader when I lead a team of people in the operating room by just staying calm. And I think people feed off of that. And that was not me 4 or 5 years ago. And I think people have noticed too. I mean, I have nurses who come up to me and say, "What happened to you?" They probably think I'm on some sort of medication, but yeah, I mean, it has really, really helped be more effective.
Well, I guess I've been a Christian for 30 years now, so I'm not too sure I remember what it was like before that. But I certainly share that calmness in a crisis, and have, by habit and by learning, know to turn to God first. I don't have a very formal prayer life, but I feel I'm constantly practicing God's presence and talking with Him. And I know things are wrong when I forget to either pray or seek His guidance in any circumstance. If I, you know, get up a day and I'm rushing and I've got a lot to do and I'm thinking of all those things I have to do, I try and remember that's the time to stop and pray and share. All those things that scared me a few minutes ago are perhaps a little less terrifying. I also have had the confidence to share as best I can Christianity. I'll go that far. Obviously Christ, but to try and influence the culture around me as a Christian, not just by personal witness, but by teaching. We initiated a leadership course at Children's Hospital that really was biblical principles of leadership. I didn't call it that. It was focused on servant leadership and on showing love. Those words, servant and love, were heavily resisted. I remember one woman saying, one nurse, love, and we talked about loving the patients. Love these patients, I don't even like them. And that same person a little later said, I saved my love for my family. And I thought, wow, She doesn't know the difference between love and like, and she doesn't realize where love comes from and that it has an infinite source. Somehow in her mind it's restricted. I hope that most of our folks realize that you don't have to like them, but you can love them. That there is no shortage of love if you're plugged into the right place.
Just to be clear, Children's Hospital is a world-class hospital and a great place to take your kids, but it's not a Christian hospital.
No, it's a private institution. Yes. But because it's a private and not a state institution, you can be openly Christian. And there is a fair amount of Christian influence. There are groups of us that pray, and nobody is offended if I pray with patients. Well, maybe some people are offended, but they don't talk to me about it.
I threw out a question. What's a key lesson you've learned about being a parent? You all four are parents, and that was the only one that you all said, yeah, I'd like to say something about that. So we could talk for an hour, obviously, on this subject, but let's just keep it short. But can you each give us just a thought about that question? What's a key lesson you've learned about being a parent? Dan, you want to start with this one? And can I encourage you all to put that mic right up to your mouth? Dan knows about this. But
I do. Well, first let me say it's a little intimidating being up here with two doctors and a saint.
She hates it when people say that. Sorry.
I certainly am not one of those, but I'll do my best here and hopefully share some things from the heart. I think this question, you know, key lesson I've learned about being a parent is that that your kids are going to do what you do and not necessarily what you say. And so my challenge every day, and it's a difficult challenge, to live the way you want your kids to live. And it's not easy. It's a struggle. But because I'm someone who says a lot to them, I'm sure they would testify that I lecture them all the time. But I'm constantly reminded that it's really what I do that means more to them, I think.
Right. So try to connect what you say with what you do. So
yes.
There's power in the words.
Live by an example, and like I said, not always easy to do, but it's a challenge every day to keep that up.
Thank you. Mary?
Sorry. I would definitely agree with Dan about that, because I have to confess I've never been very effective in using many of the excellent parenting techniques that have come my way over the years. They've failed the chores, allowances. I was really bad at stickers on the refrigerator. I let the kids stay home for mental health days. You know, so there are a lot of ways I felt like, oh, this is just completely haywire. But looking back on it, I think if you're serious about your love for Jesus and they know it, and it makes a difference on the way you live your life, the way you engage in the world, it has a good impact on them. And that's what you want. And then the other thing I will share. Some of you know I did have a responsible job at one point. And before Hannah was born, I was all set for her, just like any television producer would be for a show. You know, everything was ready for her, and I was kind of waiting for her to walk on the set. And I actually had a dream that everyone, the camera, lights, everything was set, and we're all waiting for her birth. And I went to look at the script, and there wasn't anything on it. And to me, it just was like God saying, wait a minute, you are not going to control this situation. I am her father, and I'm going to write the script for her. You can partner with me, and that means like praying like mad and doing laundry, but you are not going to be in charge. And so I would just end by saying I think that parenting is the ultimate pride buster. You are always humbled in every day, you know, in every aspect of your parenting.
Randall, with your...
I can
four daughters?
Yes. I certainly wouldn't want to hold myself up as an ideal parent, but this was lessons learned. I think I'll quote from Hamilton, smile more, speak less. Love them, support them. It took me a couple of children to realize I wasn't writing the script. The subsequent children, after I realized that, I'm sure are much happier and better adjusted than the first one that I was certain was so brilliant and so wonderful and so beautiful that I could make her even more perfect. And I think after 35 years, she might have forgiven me for that by now. But lots of lessons. I think there's a very good reason that Scripture says that elders should be married and have raised children. I notice in my work that when I'm having a tough time with some physicians who are acting like children, that I just have to remember what I did right or wrong with my own children to deal with them.
Carlo.
The main thing I learned was love. You know, you can read about it and you can study it, but until you love your child, you don't know how it feels to have a child, to love somebody like that. And then from that comes the feeling that you are also loved. And as an imperfect parent, if I can give that love to my children, it's hard for me to imagine how much greater the love is that is given to me by God. And that's a very, very powerful thing.
Thank you.
In my early walk, somehow got the idea that we were to model the Father to our children. I have subsequently realized that that was crazy, and learned that what we were modeling was a sinner forgiven by God's grace. And that puts us right beside our children instead of in a superior position. We're all in exactly the same position, growing towards God together.
We've all experienced failures in our lives, and you certainly have, all of you, all four of you. And can you talk about a time when you've fallen on your face and maybe something that God showed you in that time in your life? And let's start with Dan on this question. You had a good story for us.
Yeah, just like to share a little bit about a couple of key moments in my life where I thought I was on a certain path that was God's plan, and I was certain that I was doing what God wanted me to do, and things changed. And when I was about 18, 19, I was sure that I was going to be a professional drummer, and that I was going to go out on the road and be a rock star and make millions of dollars. And I had an accident where I broke both my wrists really bad, and the doctor said, you know, your drumming career is kind of over. And I didn't really get that. I thought I'd rehab and be okay, but I really couldn't play for about 3 years. It was about 3 years before I could really play for more than 10 minutes. And but I accepted that fate and kind of did a big change and learned how to mix sound for the band that I was playing in. And then, after much prayer and thought, I decided, okay, I'm going to move to L.A. from Oregon and kind of be a Christian music producer. And I'm going to make recordings and work with artists and use. I'll still be able to be involved in music, which I love. So right after I got married, Kevin Dukes, who has played guitar here for a while and off and on, we decided that we were convinced that we needed to start a record label and make Christian music and make an impact that way. And we invested about 5 years of our time and money, and we're so convinced that this was what God wanted us to do. And about 5 years in, the Napster came out, which was a file-sharing service that allowed people to download music for free. And
destructive technology.
Basically, the music industry was finished overnight. And we were faced with everything we poured into was basically now worth virtually nothing, and that our experiment was over, and now I had to kind of start over again. And it was very tough because I was kind of, you know, I was angry at God. I was depressed and bummed out that how could you do this? This is what I moved to LA to do, and this is what I felt called to do, and I was so convinced. And he really, you know, brought me through that experience, which was tough. And there's a verse that I want to share. It's James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And that really defines that kind of moment in my life. And the other verse was the Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And I would say really that's kind of my testimony as it applies to career. It's that, you know, it's okay to make plans, and you should. You should strive. I understand, like everybody has shared this morning, that, you know, you come to a place in your life where you realize it's not up to me. I'm not in control of this. And for someone like me who's a control freak, that was a hard one. But we strive and we charge down the road, and when God changes the path, we have to understand that that's really his will and it's not our will.
I think it's possible we have 5 control freaks sitting up here right now, but we'll see about that. Dr. Randall, do you have something you want to add on this?
I've never failed.
Okay. That's good. Yeah. That's helpful. Thanks.
I'm sure you have.
Too many examples. We haven't talked about this before, but I think just sitting here, after being at Hopkins for 18 years and thinking I would be there forever and having refused multiple opportunities to go elsewhere, had a very early Monday morning meeting with a person who I had welcomed to Hopkins and considered a friend. Over time, he had become the dean and president of Johns Hopkins Hospital. And Monday morning in his rather extensive office, he asked me what I was up to. I'm like, what? And got very unhappy. In fact, to the point where I thought, oh, 7 o'clock Monday morning, he's going to have a heart attack, and I'm going to be in the dean's office with a dead dean. He was really steamed. And I'm still not too sure, nor is anybody else, know what he was so steamed about. But by the time he said, look, I need your answer, I didn't even know what the question was. We had had some differences about how pediatrics should grow in the Baltimore community. I was a pediatrician, so I was sticking with the pediatric line. I don't think he liked that too much. And he said, I want to know if you're a team player by Friday night. And as I remember leaving the room, reaching out for the door, I realized, well, my career's over. And once you get the team player statement, you must be in serious trouble. I still see that brass doorknob as I turned it and realized, oh, that's a big change that's about to happen. Went back to my office and prayed about it. And when people kept coming to my office for the rest of the week saying, what have you done? I was going, it's not me. It's not me. And probably by the end of that week, I realized it was God, not the dean, but even though he may have thought he was God.
This was God's way of communicating. It's time for your next move.
It was pretty clear. And I would say that my move here opened up whole new paths. And I have been much more creative than I would have been there. And it's because I was more confident of who was in charge.
Mary, can you offer a word on this one?
I would say that there have been many failures in my life, but one in particular was so clearly, looking back on it yesterday, I was like, wow, I believe you did that. It was like God was on a rescue mission for me. I was the executive producer of a primetime access program that I launched and was the boss of 12 people. And then I was demoted to the Sunday morning show, which is, if anybody knows, it's like the public affairs graveyard. And looking at, back at it now, I think it was kind of prophetic because here I am Sunday morning, you know. But at the time, I was devastated. And the good news was I got to produce documentaries, which was more in keeping, which I really liked. But my sadness and, you know, this was a definite slight, you know, right down. Was hard to bear, but I realize now that it was so clear that God was pulling me away from this career and a very toxic relationship that was totally destroying me. And he was not going to stand for that, and I really feel he was sort of like, I'm going to destroy this sin in you, and I'm not going to stop until it's gone. And that's what he's done ever since. And I started going back to church, which was good, kind of tentatively. I went back to church. I found the other people in the public affairs office. Some of them were Christians. Very cool. I found I was doing a documentary on religious broadcasting. I interviewed Tammy Faye Baker. So I could see God just pulling me away. And then, of course, the best thing, he was so good and so gentle and to make it easier for me to bear this great disappointment was that there was this really cute new youth minister at our church, and I became the best volunteer.
That's true.
Signed up for 1 year.
What's something that you wish somebody had told you, or maybe something that somebody had taught you when you were in your maybe teens or 20s? Mary, do you want to pick up on that one too? And maybe Dan?
Yeah, I would just say basically God matters. he was very low on my list of priorities in my teens and my 20s. And I just wish that somebody had invited me to like a YAM group, you know, and where I could see other people my age having careers and living their life. Loving God, and I never had that. I never had a youth group when I was growing up, and in my 20s, man, that would have been such a good thing. I don't know whether I would have heard it, but I just wish that I'd had that.
Dan?
I'll answer this more on the career side of things. I would say don't aim too low. You know, set your goals high and set your expectations high. I came from a very small town in eastern Oregon, and most people who I grew up with, their path was to work on a farm and get a house and get married, and that was the path. Nothing wrong with that, but my brother and I, we wanted to get out of that and do something different, and so I would just challenge young people to set your goals high and aim higher than you think you can achieve, because you won't get there if you don't. And I think that applies to our faith and how you share your faith. I think a lot of the times we don't think we're qualified, and we don't think that we're good enough, or we feel that the sin in our lives makes it so that we shouldn't share with somebody, but set your goals high and don't be afraid to share with people. You never know how God's going to use that. Well,
thank you. Let's end with this question, and this is again to Carlo and Randall. In this season of your life, what's the best part about being a disciple of Jesus, and what's the hardest part for you? What's the best part? What's the hardest part? Maybe Randall?
Well, the best part is, I think both of us have talked about it, it's a confidence that comes from knowing you're loved and not in charge. The reliance you have on what you choose to have faith in, the expectation is that's the way life works. That faith is rewarded. Even you can't figure it out. It's knowing that it will be fine. It is the way it's supposed to be. And knowing that, not just saying or thinking, but seeing it happen time and time and time again. You have to be at this for a few years before that happens. The worst thing, that's a tough one. I mean, the worst thing is, I think, talking to people who just don't get it, which is most of the world, that I interact with. The inability to be able to reach out more effectively and get them to see. Yeah. Or it's not you that's going to get them to see. It's the Spirit that's going to get them to see. But the hard part is that why don't they see? Mm-hmm. It's almost painful. And that doesn't seem to get any easier.
I have that sense reading the Gospels that Jesus experienced the same thing as he neared the end of his time with us, that there was this frustration, this disappointment and agony that he felt in not being able to break through to the people around him. Thank you.
I would say the best part is, after so many years of doing something, it almost becomes mechanical. And what I have found is lately I'm able to hold people's hands and tell them that I will pray for them. And the reception that I've gotten from that is a lot more positive than I thought it was going to be. And I feel like I can be a better physician because of it. I can be more effective. And as far as the hardest thing is, I would have to say being on the freeway. There seem to be an endless stream of people in front of me who want to make me late on purpose. And knowing that I'm not supposed to feel the way I feel, yet not being able to help it.
Right. I think a lot of people can relate to that one. You know, I was thinking as you were talking about just praying with people. You know, I've been visiting people in hospitals for several decades now, and honestly, I can count on one hand the number of times I've looked at somebody, and frequently I'm visiting people I don't know at all, and I don't even know if they're Christians. I can count on one hand the number of times people said no to my offer to pray for them. Yeah. Anybody want to pick up on any of these questions and with a final thought that you didn't get to? Let's give them a hand. Thank you. Shall we pray? God, thank you for the way that you speak to our hearts through our friends and people we love and admire. And thank you, God, for the lessons that come even through failure. Lord, thank you for the inspiration that comes in hearing about how people deal with having failed and having turned the wrong direction. God, you are so good to us, and Lord, we thank you for these friends that have been so close to you for so many years and who inspire this church. And Lord, help us all from this place to grow in grace as we seek your heart. And Lord, we know that as we cooperate with your Spirit, Lord, that you're right here with us, picking us up and fortifying us for the future. Lord, thank you for the trail that you lead us down, and Lord, for the way that you sustain us all along the way. And God, we rededicate the life of this church and the work that we do to you this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Let's sing.